Lord, may the written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word. We pray in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are a freedom-loving people. Some of us are wondering today why we use the wonderful freedoms we have to live in a place that is so cold. Then we'll ask that question again in May or June, and we'll feel better about the answer. Freedom, as members of a Western democracy, sort of works its way into our DNA. It's kind of what makes us tick. And within our cultural memory are the great struggles for individual liberty and democracy in Britain and France that ended with either the elimination or the redefinition of the role of the monarchy. To the south of us, our American neighbors annually celebrate their victory in the War of Independence against, well, I guess us, the British, in a way. In North America, our devotion to freedom, I guess, was in part created by a massive shift in world power to this continent in a way that sought to deliver still more freedom, at least to those of European descent. And of course, the massive tragedy is that many of the same freedoms were at the same time stolen from the first peoples of this continent. In more recent collective memory were the struggles for civil rights and equality for minorities in both Canada and in the U.S., as well as in other Western nations. Freedom is important to us. Freedom is in our blood, or at least it's at the center of the story that we tell ourselves. It is front and center in movies, in books, and in songs, and freedom from oppression is without doubt not only a good thing, but a crucial thing for human flourishing. But it seems that it is very easy to take that good thing, even that necessary thing, and to try to turn it into an ultimate thing. And I think there is a distinction that is often missed between freedom as a means to a noble end and freedom simply for the sake of freedom. And on my worst days, I find that I want freedom simply for the sake of freedom. And maybe you can identify with this as well. I want financial freedom. Well, what does that really mean? I imagine that it means that I would be able to live my life without ever having to check my bank balance. I just want to spend whatever I spend, and it'll just sort of take care of itself. I want more free time. I don't want anyone else to be able to determine how my time is spent. I want the freedom to be able to respond to whatever seems to be the most enjoyable in the moment. What I think I want, what I tell myself would make me really happy, is freedom from restraint, just freedom for the sake of freedom. And I think this is why so many Canadians dream of winning the lottery. It grants these two wishes all in a single moment. I can now be unrestrained with my money and unrestrained by others with my time because I no longer have to work. And it occurs to me that in the modern world, in our current cultural reality, our most common freedom-seeking behavior does not involve trying to throw off tyranny by marching or picketing or lobbying. It is rather buying lottery tickets. And Canadians spend about $11 billion annually on the provincial lotteries. And I wonder, out loud, I guess, this morning, what that may say to us about the view of freedom that we have adopted. And there's a problem, because even if we see lotteries as a very valid expression of our quest for freedom, there are now several studies which have followed up on those who have won the lottery, and the results have not been very encouraging. It seems that most winners find their experience of unrestrained freedom not living up to its billing. So while most of us are pretty clear on how badly we want freedom, once we get it, we don't seem to have a clue what to do with it. Put another way, we know that we love freedom, but we are unable to answer the very basic questions of freedom for what? Freedom to do what? And this leads us to another question. Could it be that there is something even better, even more important, even more compelling than simply freedom for the sake of freedom? Well, St. Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 9 with a resounding yes. He begins this chapter by talking about his rights. He lays out sort of an apostolic charter of rights and freedoms. And he reminds his detractors in Corinth that he has the right to marry, that he has the right to bring his wife along, or would have the right to bring his wife along with him on ministry trips and have them pay for it. He reminds them that he has the right to be supported financially in light of all these hours that he's devoted to planting these churches and nurturing them. He reminds them that the other apostles, including Peter, make a living from their preaching, as do Jesus' brothers. He reminds them that most professions, like soldiering and farming, pay the expenses of those who work in them. He reminds them of the Old Testament law, which insists that the priests and the Levites and the temple workers receive financial support and food from the sacrifices that are offered in the temple. But after this bold assertion of his rights, he then just as boldly announces that he finds more meaning in not claiming them, but in giving them up. He insists that he would rather support himself as a tent maker, a sower of skins, than risk giving the gospel a bad name by asking for money. At one point, he emotionally pronounces that he would rather die than give anyone cause to question his sincerity. He doesn't want money. And he's only just getting started in terms of renouncing his rights. As we arrive at our reading this morning, St. Paul is developing the theme even further. It's not only his right to get a paycheck and a measure of financial freedom which he gives up, he is also giving up his right to the way he uses his time. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, and we read this and say, well, of course you're free, Paul. But it wasn't something to be taken for granted in Paul's world. He was surrounded by slaves, and some have estimated that up to 40% of those who occupied Roman soil were in fact slaves. And there's no doubt that the Roman Empire was built on the backs of slaves. To be free was something special, and not to be taken for granted. And here is Paul telling us that even though he is free and belongs to no man, he tries to make himself a slave to everyone. What does that even mean? Well, he clarifies for us. He clarifies that he is willing to give up whatever rights he needed to in order to win a hearing for the gospel. To the Jews, he became like a Jew to win the Jews. In other words, if he was spending time with a Jewish person who observed the Jewish law, he would give up his freedom in order to ensure that he also observed the customs and practices of the Jewish faith so as not to offend his Jewish friend. If he was speaking with a Gentile who did not have the law of Moses, he would not insist that they strictly observed it, or that he did either for that matter. If he was with someone who was weak, and to understand the context of what he means, you have to jump back to chapter 8 to read all about food sacrifice to idols. But in this context, the weak person is someone who was deeply offended by the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. And if that were the case, then Paul would not eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. He says he is willing to become all things to all people, that by all means he might save some. Now we bristle against this. Not only does it not feel very free to us, and we love our freedom, but it even feels a bit two-faced. Now, it helps to understand a bit about Paul. He was raised a committed Jew, but he grew up far from the center of the Jewish world in a place called Tarsus. So he was used to interacting with both Jews and Gentiles. Further, he was raised as a Roman citizen, a privilege denied to the vast majority of Jewish people. So far from being two-faced, Paul was just drawing on this unique heritage and gifting to be able to relate to a very wide spectrum of people. This is not an encouragement to play pretend games or to be two-faced. What Paul is saying is that he will give everything. He will use everything that he knows, every experience that he has had, everything in his background to win the opportunity to be heard. This teaching is important for freedom-loving people like us to grapple with. Even though he has a right to a measure of financial freedom, and even though as a free man he has the right to use his time as he sees fit, he gets more joy, more pleasure out of giving up these rights instead. He is moving in the opposite direction of where our current culture seems to be moving. Why? Why was Paul so willing to give up his personal freedom in this way? Because the gospel had so captured his imagination that he considered his own rights and freedoms secondary to the privilege of preaching it. There was something infinitely more powerful for St. Paul than mere personal freedom. It was Christ. Now, I must admit, I am not on St. Paul's level just yet. For those finance committee members who are present this morning, I am not giving up my paycheck. I will continue to deposit those regularly. I plan to take my days off as well, by the way. But we see glimmers of St. Paul's attitude as we look around. I see skilled musicians who joyfully give of their time and money, in fact, to pursue their art form. Someone once told me that a musician is someone who takes $10,000 of equipment, puts it in a car that's worth $1,000, and drives 100 miles to a performance where they make $100. I've seen it. Why is that? Because they have discovered something that means more to them than financial freedom or free time, something that inspires them more than just freedom for the sake of freedom. Maybe you know someone who is so passionate about their work that even after they retire, they go on doing the very things they did before they retired. I think we have a priest around here who falls into that category, and I won't say his name, but his initials are Canon Alan McQuaig. In 2012, I decided that I needed a break from church work after 23 years. I was getting more than a little grumpy, and Linda can attest to that. I was very fortunate to find a job with a close friend in a sales agency that grew very quickly, and while I certainly did not get rich, I suddenly had more disposable income and more free time than I had ever enjoyed before. I had weekends off, for crying out loud. For the first time in my married life. And Linda and I discussed how wonderful it would be to travel and to go camping in the summer all weekend long, and all the things that we had wanted to do all those years when I was working every single Sunday. We no longer had to go to church. What freedom. And we were shocked that after a couple of months of unrestrained freedom, we realized that what we really wanted to do on Sunday was to go to church. And after a few years of freedom from the challenges of church leadership, I realized that what I really wanted were the challenges of church leadership. And it turns out that we had overestimated the appeal of freedom for freedom's sake. My freedom held real value to me only when I was using it to do something noble to which I was called. Ironically, I was most free when I gave up my freedom. And the only explanation I can offer is that we are made for more than simply freedom for freedom's sake. We are made for relationship with God and with each other. We are made for mission. We are made to be conduits of God's love and God's grace. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." If the example of St. Paul says anything to us today, it encourages us not to sell ourselves out to the pursuit of unrestrained freedom for freedom's sake. It encourages us, rather, to find those things, those noble tasks to which God has called us, in all the great variety that those tasks exist within this congregation. It reminds us that we have only found freedom, truly found freedom, when we have found that calling for which we would gladly sacrifice our time, our treasure, and even our rights. It is my prayer that we, like St. Paul, will be able to experience that real freedom, that true freedom, by finding and living our calling in Christ Jesus. Amen.